Grace to you, peace from God our Father, from our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're meditating today on that second lesson, Hebrews 11, 1 to 3, 8 to 16. You heard it before. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. In the name of El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my dear fellow heirs of the promise. Faith. You know, many have tried to define what faith is. And usually in our culture, it comes out as some kind of empty feeling, what they sometimes call a blind leap of faith. Not really sure what it is, but it ultimately comes down to trusting mostly in themselves, in their intellect, their education, or in things like government, medicine. You can go on and on, but faith for most people is more of an empty hope, kind of like when somebody ignores all the warnings that every time there's another big storm and flooding, all the weather people are out there saying, don't drive into that darkened water when the roadbed is under the water, because and people will have faith. I can get through that. And they drown or just go floating away or something. Faith is empty. Faith is often baseless. And while people are struggling with that, meanwhile, deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, God treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. He's going on with things that can only be accepted by faith, but not empty, baseless faith. Our faith is always based on God's promise, on his clear word. Not on passages in the Bible that some might question, but on clear passages that tell us the Word of God is this and not that. We're clearly shown that by the God of love, the great communicator, who comes in the person of his own Son as the Word of God incarnate, the very Son of God. Yeah, people tried to trip up Jesus in his words, but he's always the Word that triumphs. And his word triumphs in our hearts too. We have this wonderful blessing from the great faith chapter today where the Holy Spirit gives us a definition of faith and shows it the pastor who said that it's really more of a process, more of something as a result that God continues to process and bring about these blessings over time. That's really more what faith is. It's not some snapshot, empty hope. Faith is all those things listed in your worship folder because they're all here with Abraham. But first, the definition. Faith is certainly hopeful. The Holy Spirit says through the writer, faith is being sure about what we hope for, being convinced about things we do not see. Paul said that too. I am convinced. You shouldn't feel bad as a Christian if sometimes you have questions. Sometimes you just need to dig in. Somebody throws something at you. I don't know. I'll check it out. I'll get back to you. Always an open door for the next chance to share your faith with somebody with gentleness and respect. The Bible holds up. Don't be afraid of the apparent contradictions. Just dig into the text that somebody's quoting from. The answer's almost always right there. It's a misquote or something that's twisted. It's amazing how faith is being sure of what we hope for and convinced things we do not see, these practical things. And that's what the ancients were commended for. In Hebrews chapter 11, you can go down the line, there's one hero of faith after another. There's Abel, Enoch, Noah, and then we get to Abraham, and others will follow. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, quite a bit about him, and then Rahab, the prostitute, Jericho, ends up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew. All there, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. I don't even have time to talk about all of them. This is probably, Hebrews is probably a series of sermons. They guess, but maybe Apollos, he was a preacher. I don't have time to talk about all that. I'll get on, see? It's all, faith is certainly hopeful, and by faith we know that the universe was created by God's word, so that what is seen did not come from visible things. Admit it. We can't go back and make this happen again, but the evidence of the Creator is everywhere. Those who believe that first there was nothing and nothing blew up and became everything, they're basing that on faith too. But only one eyewitness was there. Trust him. I love the word that's used in the original Greek here for created. It's not the typical word for created. This one means created with function. Things working over time. Reminded me of a ride from the airport in the springtime. Some of you heard about that, how I just mentioned how the leaves are popping out all over. The Creator's hand is active. And the brother in the faith says, yeah, but look, it's all in sync. It's all happening at the same time. Never thought of that. We're so surrounded by these things that look so natural. Constantly you see more of the Creator's great hand in function. So trying to share with a neighbor, parent of one of my daughter's friends that I knew was a skeptic, a non-believer, and I just would share things that I was telling my kids about how God was the great artist. Why do you need the beautiful fall colors to come out? She couldn't just say, yeah, it's great. She had to say something to the effect that, yeah, but it'd sure be nice if they'd last longer. Some people can't be satisfied no matter what God does. But think about it. We are blessed, commended, all of this going on around us in the great blessing of knowing the Creator, creating in function that things work. Your body works that way too, fearfully and wonderfully made, and you don't even realize what's happening until something goes wrong, a bad tooth or something. My dentist said many people think they've had a heart attack because of a bad tooth. Go figure. Little things are such big things. But the Creator is all working, and we are certainly hopeful in faith, and faith is ignorantly obedient. Ignorant. You like it if people call you ignorant? We tend in our culture to think ignorant is the same thing as stupid. It's not really. Ignorant just means you don't have all the facts yet. So you can say, as it's saying here, that Abraham was ignorantly obedient. By faith, Abraham obeyed. The word for obeyed literally in the Greek means he's listening under. So who do you think of when you think of Jesus sitting as the rabbis did, and there's a woman listening under, sitting at his feet, while her sister's criticizing? Remember that? And Martha comes and says, don't you care that my sister's left me to do all the work? Jesus doesn't criticize Martha's dear heart. He just says, Mary's chosen the better thing. It's this listening under Jesus where we submit our ideas and our opinions, even for things that we don't understand and we can't explain, especially for those. Listening under. And that's what Abraham was doing. As it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed, listening under God, when he was called to go to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance, and he left without knowing where he was going. Think about that. We're praying for those who are facing another hurricane in the southeast of our country. Remember them. But if you have to flee from your house, you still have this hope that you'll be able to return and find it intact. Probably the biggest shock for our neighborhood, at least recently, was past week, some coming home and finding that the tree service had cut out a bunch of diseased ash trees. And some of them didn't get the letter back in January or didn't read the newsletter that just came out recently. And you'd be pretty shocked if all of a sudden you thought you had this beautiful yard and the trees looked fine, and you come back and they're gone. And the city has a legal right in that section of your yard. Nothing you can do about it. That's a shock, isn't it? First world problems, we call those. Most of the world doesn't even have a yard. And here we are. Abraham did not have that luxury of knowing where he was going. The Lord said, I will show you where you are going. And ultimately, Abraham didn't even have a place to stand that he owned, except the cemetery that he bought, the cave at Machpelah for his wife Sarah, and then he was buried too. It was the family plot. That's all they ever owned. And yet they trusted God's promises. He kept on pressing on in the faith, ignorantly obedient, because he trusted God. And as Luther said in another place, he said, with closed eyes, Abraham hid himself in the darkness of faith, and there he found eternal light. We can't explain everything, but we do have God's promise. And he tells us everything we need to know to press on. So faith is ignorantly obedient. Let's just face it. Doesn't mean stupid. Abraham proved he was not stupid when he rescued Lot in what has been called the first documented night raid in world history. He rescued Lot and had to travel way up north of Dan yet to get the four kings that had just beat up on the five kings in the south, Sodom and Gomorrah and the other ones. Abraham is ready. He's got 318 trained servants in his household, a strike force of his own, because there was no government authority to take care of people then. So when he goes to rescue Lot, it's his own trained servants. And he breaks in on those four kings at night, chases them all the way up to Damascus. This was a major thing. And then to return with Lot and everybody else that had been kidnapped and all their goods as well. This is not a stupid man. He just didn't have all the facts about where God was taking him, but he followed in obedience. Faith is strangely looking forward. By faith, Abraham lived as a stranger in the promised land as if it did not belong to him. As if. Because the Lord said, everywhere where you walk is yours. Do you realize that's our story too in this world at this time? 1 Corinthians 3:21, when Paul is talking about this very talented congregation, the Corinthians, and all these divisions and this infighting going on because they're so stuck on themselves, so full of themselves. He says, don't have these divisions because everything is yours. Paul, Apollos, Christ, it's all yours. Think about that when you get discontent sometime. It's all yours because it belongs to your heavenly Father. Doesn't mean you can use it all right now because there are laws. There's a seventh commandment. God has given control of those things right now to others. That does not change the fact that everything belongs to you. And that's really what Jesus is talking about in the gospel lesson. He's very much aware of how Abraham lived as if things did not belong to him. He's dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise. He's looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And that's why Jesus could say that in our gospel lesson. To have your treasure in heaven. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. One of my favorite examples of how we can do that in practical terms is in that insert today in the worship folder. If you know what's going on at Culver's on Tuesday, when the New Day Pregnancy Center is inviting people there, and then 10% of the proceeds go to New Beginnings, it's connected to the thrift store in Little Canada. We complain as Americans in our culture, you know, no room in the closet, can't even park our cars in the garage. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. We don't need all those things. Somebody said once, you can only wear one shirt at a time. Probably not a Minnesotan, because sometimes we need two or three. But, you know, sell your possessions and give to the poor. I can't think of a better way to fulfill the Lord's word than in a thrift store where we can bring those things, and many of you go to help organize them and sell them. And where does it go? It goes to help women and children in the pregnancy center there and our high school and so forth. So much good comes out of fulfilling Jesus' words like this. You and I can afford to be generous because our treasure's in heaven and everything belongs to God. So be dressed and ready for service. Keep your lamps burning. That's how Abraham was living, trusting in the same God and the same faith as we have today. Abraham was just believing in the Messiah who would come as the seed from his own body. We trust in the Messiah who has come and is coming again. How blessed we are to see all the fulfillment and the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. We're getting close. Be ready, Jesus said, strangely looking forward, always looking forward, and impossibly productive. He says, by faith, Abraham also received the ability to conceive children. In the original Greek, we can't quite tell whether it's Abraham that's received the ability or Sarah received the ability. You tell me. Does it make any difference since she's 90 and he's 100? It comes out pretty well in translation, doesn't it? He received the ability to conceive even though Sarah was also barren. So God gives this ability and uses the word that's in my confirmation verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power. Dynamis is the Greek word. We get dynamite from that. The gospel is the dynamite power for the salvation of everyone who believes. And that's the dynamite power that God used to enable them to conceive this son of laughter. How ironic. Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed, so God says, name him Isaac. The rest of his life, they're laughing at themselves that they ever doubted God's promise, because both of them did. And God still pressed forward. Isaac, the son of laughter, was born of a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man, the son of the promise. They got the ability from God because God is faithful, and Abraham considered God faithful because God made the promise. Don't fault him when he's trying to think of other ways. We heard that in Genesis 15, maybe my servant in my household. That's what people did. That was part of their culture, and God says, no, it's going to be someone from your own body. So Sarah comes up with the idea, okay, Abraham, how about you with my servant Hagar? You know how that went. Polygamy never works in the Bible. God allowed it, but he did not approve it. That was trouble. Hagar had Ishmael, and he was 13 when finally the son of the promise was born, Isaac. But the son of the promise was where the Savior would come from. And the Lord just had to keep correcting his faithful servant. Abraham believed, but he's still a sinner. He's still struggling as we struggle. Abraham trusted in the God who made the promise, even though his own body was as good as dead. And God gave him that great picture to go out. What an illustration, huh? This was what I wanted to tell you from Genesis 15. The reason that it says after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision is because he had just rescued Lot. So you can imagine how disconcerting that would be to live in a land where you got to have your own commando force to protect your family. And that would, I think, worry most of us. I think they'd call it PTSD or something like that. So the Lord comes with this beautiful reassurance and says to Abram in a vision, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. What does Abram do? This is before his name is changed to Abraham. He says, okay, but what about my heir? See what faith is doing there? Faith is surrounded by all these things that happen we can't understand. We can trust God to take care of these things too. But what it's really concerned about is eternal life, the Savior to come. What about my heir? And that's where the Lord starts to give him that great illustration. He says, okay, let's go outside. Look at the stars. Go ahead, Abram. Count them. You have to know that the word that's used for stars here also counts for constellations. I think if you look at the sky without a telescope, what may look like a star may actually be a whole bunch of stars in a constellation. And God knows them all by name. He put them all up there and he knows the name of every single one of them. Count them. You can't. Count the sand on the seashore. You think it would help sometime if you're depressed? I know you probably can't go to the ocean from here, but just go to a lake and take a handful of sand and start counting. And think about the Lord's promise to Abraham, how like the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore, So shall your descendants be. It's got to come down to this one son born from your body, you and Sarah. And then look at this. Do you realize that we're there today? When unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In Isaiah, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You are part of that increase. You think you're happy when you hear that your sins are forgiven, that Christ came as promised and rose again and ascended to God's right hand and rules all things. You know who is really happy, who's celebrating before the angels, is your Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit celebrate in the presence of the angels every time another sinner repents and trusts with this faith. This faith that doesn't have to have all the answers. It's impossibly productive. I'm constantly hearing about members of New Life doing things that I didn't know about that. Jill tells me I don't know half of what's going on anymore. She's our administrative assistant, probably being kind even with that. Because before the law gets there, faith already has it done. That's how your faith is working, and it's a joy to see it. That's God in you. And finally, faith is successfully pilgrim. One by one, all of them died. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's family had to go down to Egypt for 430 years. Unbelievable, but it happened. But there was the promise. So they saw and welcomed these promises from a distance. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Indeed, people who say these things make it clear that they are looking for a land of their own, where your walking belongs to you and your descendants, but there's something better. If they were remembering the land where they came from, they could have gone back. But they absolutely said no. That servant, maybe Eliezer, sent back by Sarah and Abraham to get a wife for Isaac. Actually, Sarah was gone by then. But go back, and the servant says, well, if I can't get someone to come back with me to marry Isaac, shall I take your son back to find his own wife? And Abraham says, no. And Isaac and Rebekah said the same thing. No, you don't go back there. We're staying here in the promised land. They didn't want to return. Instead, they were longing for a better land, a heavenly one. For that reason, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he prepared a city for them. I am his and he is mine. What can I want beside? Remember, God is not ashamed to call you his child, because he's washed all your sins away. And he's put Christ on you in your baptism, and all he sees is Jesus. You're as good as God's own son in God's eyes. So you can also call God my God. I think it's a daily occurrence for me from Isaiah 41:10, where it says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God my helper? Oh yeah, God has been my helper since my youth. And to old age, he will still be there for me. The pastor for my cousin Rachel's funeral had a beautiful illustration to end this sermon to. She's one of three cousins that I've lost to cancer in the area here. In fact, Two of the three sisters in that family passed away. And this was actually the second one, the oldest of the three. And the pastor said that Rachel had chosen Psalm 103 as her funeral text. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. And the pastor said, when we came to that, it flashed across my mind, does she know she's terminal? And then he realized, this is resurrection faith. He heals all my diseases. If not in time, it will be in eternity. The best is yet to be. All of this is passing away. We keep our eyes pressing forward, knowing that in this resurrection faith, we stand as successful pilgrims, bound for the promised land, not meant to stay here. And faith in your life is one big, beautiful shout of triumph. Amen. Amen. Amen.